Let us just go into the word. Let us agree in prayer. Let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you've so richly given unto us upon resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We declare and decree this evening that as we go into the word, our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of your word this evening. There is no confusion in the hearts of men that listen this evening. There is no confusion. Truth of God's word is taught with simplicity, with accuracy, with precision. I will declare and decree that at the end of this meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise be God. Yeah. If you're with the Bibles, I would like that you turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verse 18. You know, that's fundamental to most of our, if not all, our Bible teaching as saints. And, you know, in God's Palace, we get used to this, and 2 Timothy, chapter 3 and chapter 2. Look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verse 18. And it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." All power, that's what authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And now says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And we've seen that we have the name of the Son. We have, so in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, name of the Holy Ghost is really one and the same thing, really, which is the name of the Son. That is on account of the Son, or on account of the work of the Son, or better still, you can say the reputation of the Son. So go ye therefore and teach. That word they teach means to make people disciples, make people students of God's word, make people disciples. So we've seen something very important that Jesus says, "Go ye therefore and make students." So once a man becomes born again, he is saved and saved to the uttermost. He is saved and saved forever. Yeah. However, there is something called being a student of the salvation you've been saved into. You know, better still, being a student of, or being a student of the Savior. So Jesus says, "Go ye therefore." In fact, you know that this is a summative statement, like we've looked and examined over time, that Matthew made from a 40 days teaching. From a 40 days teaching. Remember, we saw that in Acts chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. You know, when Luke was writing another letter to Theophilus, and he said, "Until the day in which he was taken up through the Holy Ghost," Acts chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, after that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Yeah, from scriptures, being seen of them for 40 days, teaching from scriptures. How do you know? Luke 24. See what it says. So what was Jesus teaching about? He was teaching about speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. We've looked at it over and over, and we established that the kingdom of God is about his resurrection. That's the resurrection of God in Christ. The resurrection of Christ from the grave, from the land of the dead. So speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God is not the kingdom of men. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of God. There is the kingdom of God and there is the kingdom of men. Yet the kingdom of men are operated and governed by men, yet using worldly knowledge really, basically. But the kingdom of God is operated by men really, men who are in Christ, but it is God's kingdom. Yeah, so the kingdom. So Jesus taught for 40 days and nothing about politics, nothing about economic takeover, nothing about finance making, nothing about being a governor or a president. I mean, we see that in the next three verses. They had to ask him a question in verse 6. They said, "When they were therefore come together, they asked Jesus, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" So the kingdom of Israel is man made, the kingdom of God is God made. Hallelujah. So Jesus taught for 40 days. So that 40 days teaching that Acts shows, or Luke shows us in the book of Acts, is what Matthew 28, run back to Matthew 28 verse 18, is talking about. That same 40 days teaching, Matthew summarized it in less than, you know, three verses, or so to say. He says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them all." So Jesus did not just appear and started and just said and left. What do I mean? Now, in your Bible, you see clearly, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them." Yeah, what you shouldn't see it as is that Jesus appeared from the blues and spake. And all he said was, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth," full stop, or "Go, heaven and earth, go ye into the world," and blah, 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 blah. Yeah, we've seen from Acts 1 that upon resurrection, Jesus had a 40-day seminar back to back, every day, back to back. So a good way to read Matthew 28 verse 19 will be, and Jesus came and spake unto them, or Jesus came and he kept speaking unto them, or he kept saying unto them. So the message of what Jesus was saying, or the summary of what Jesus was saying, which he said for 40 days, it will be, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make people students of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Son. So we looked at something. Look at Luke 24. Look at Luke chapter 24, verse 25. Look at Luke 24 quickly. Look at Luke 24, verse 24. I want us to pay a little attention to something. You know, we're going to just continue in the line in which we started a few weeks ago. You know, it's been a very interesting series. Look at Luke 24, verse 24. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophet have spoken. Now, did the prophet speak? Yes. What were they to do with what the prophet spoke? They were to believe. What were they to believe? What the prophet spoke. Yeah, so they were to believe what the prophet spoke, rightly interpreted in the prophet's context. Hallelujah. What did the prophet speak? Yeah, look at verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things you see and to enter into his glory? Look at verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus began to teach from Genesis and began to explain unto them the things concerning himself. The things concerning himself. So your Bible today is Genesis to Revelation. Their Bible that day or that time was Genesis to Malachi. Yeah, because at the time when Jesus was doing this, the book of Luke wasn't written. If I think about it, yeah, Matthew, Mark, Luke are the recordings of the activities of Jesus in the midst of men. So it couldn't have been written before Jesus. No. Yeah, but there were some things that were written before Jesus which will actually be or involve the activities in the midst of men. Yeah, but we see them as prophecies. So all that Jesus had access to as his Bible and all the disciples was Genesis to Malachi. What does that simply mean? It means that when Jesus was teaching, when he was teaching in front of them, what they had in front of them as scriptures is what? Genesis to Malachi. Think about it this way. Yeah, now that we are learning right now, what we have in front of us is Genesis to Revelations. Yeah, in that time, what they had in front of them was Genesis to Malachi. So what did Jesus say? Oh, fools. Why did he call them fools? Because they were slow of heart to believe. What does slow of heart to believe really mean? Yeah, he's not saying your heart is beating slowly. Yeah, but really, it's a slant, or rather, a figure of speech to explain the slant of unbelief in the heart of a man. How together? Yeah, so we see that when Jesus now came in Matthew 28, or rather, what Matthew now tells us in Matthew 28, all power in heaven is given unto me. So it means that from the book of Genesis, all authority of the scriptures is vested upon me. That's what it means. Yeah, remember we explained something. The first person to use heaven and earth in the entire Bible was Moses. Yeah, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Yeah, so what is Jesus now saying? All authority is vested upon me. Yeah, also the authority of scriptures, or scriptures pointed to me. Look at it, he said it in a different way in John 5. Look at John 5, 39. Look at John chapter 5, quickly. John chapter 5 verse 39. Look at John chapter 5 verse 39. See what it says there. And it says something very interesting that we should pay a little more attention to. Look at John chapter 5 verse 39. It says, ye search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. Actually, they are they which testify of me. So, what is the testimony of scriptures? Christ. So, how do you know you've read scriptures well? When you read Genesis to Malachi and see the testimony of Christ written by the prophets. Look at it again. Ye search the scriptures. What was scriptures at this time? The book of John was not inclusive. There was no Colossians at this time. So ye search the scriptures. If you want to write your own translation, you can put it in bracket and say, ye search the scriptures into bracket Genesis to Malachi. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. Actually, they are they which testify of me. Look at verse 45, verse 46. Look at verse 6. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. So what is Jesus saying? The authority that Moses, or the person that Moses wrote about, is me. Look at it again. Verse 46. He says, for had ye believed Moses. So if you believed Moses, you would have believed me. For Moses wrote of me. So in believing Moses, you believe Jesus. Let me say better. So for you to believe Jesus, you have to go and believe Moses. Why? Because Moses wrote of him. Look at it again. He says, for had ye believed Moses, who is Moses? Moses is that great prophet that was born in the book of Exodus, who wrote the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, what you call the laws of Moses. Yeah, the first five books, the Pentateuch. Yeah, so for had ye believed Moses, so a good way to read verse 46 is, for had ye believed Moses' writings, you would have believed me. But how do you know he's talking about writings? Look at it. For he wrote of me. Say it again. For had ye believed Moses. So what is Jesus saying? In your heart is full of so much unbelief. In reading Moses, you did not believe Moses. Yeah, but Jesus is telling you, if you had actually believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Never forget that in Bible study. Yeah, so but if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? So it means that his writings are equal to his words. Look at that again. If you believe not his writings, how shall you believe me? It means that, look at it again. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? We are to believe his writings. In believing his writings, we are believing his words. What does that mean? Jesus' words were equal to the writings of Moses. In fact, hold your hands there and go to Luke 24:44. Go to Luke 24:44 quickly. Look at Luke 24, verse 44. So in believing Moses, yeah, you are to believe the words. Okay, let me say it this way. Do you believe Jesus? If the answer is yes in your heart, that means you have to believe Moses. Yeah, look at it again. Look at Luke 24, verse 44. And Jesus said unto them, yeah, so a good way to read that would be, and Jesus kept saying unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. What does that mean? These are the words that I'm speaking right now. They are equal to the words I spoke to you before I was killed and crucified, and now that I'm resurrected. So if you are a mathematician, you can have something like this. The writings, or rather, the words Jesus spoke before his death, are equal to the words he spoke upon resurrection. You see, when Jesus resurrected, he explained his resurrection from scriptures. Yeah, he didn't begin to say, see where the nail entered. Oh, see where they flogged me. No. See where the crown of thorns injured. No. He didn't do that. What did he do? The same words he spake while he was yet with them, that's before his crucifixion, are the same words upon resurrection. What did he now say again? That all things must be fulfilled. Yeah, all things, what are the all things that must be fulfilled? Which were written in the writings of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. So a good mathematician will write it this way. The writings of Moses, they are equal to the writings of the prophets. They are equal to the writings of the Psalms. They are equal to the words that Jesus spoke before crucifixion. And they are equal to what the words Jesus spoke for 40 days upon resurrection. Those are five equals. Yeah, the writings of Moses, they are equal to the words of the prophet, they are equal to the words of Jesus. Summarily. Hallelujah. Yeah, so if you have believed Moses, you believe me. If you have believed Moses, you believe me. So Jesus is trying to say in Matthew 28 that invested upon me is the authority of heaven and earth based on scriptures. Let me say that better. Yeah, the scriptures have, or the authority of the scriptures are upon me. So the scriptures spoke about a work of the Lord. The scriptures spoke about the work the Lord will do. Yeah, Jesus now says, oh, I am the fulfillment of that. Yeah, in fact, look at Luke 5. Look at Luke 5. Remember, this month we're dealing with a series on generosity, and as a church, we don't rush into things. Yeah, so if you're wanting to listen to hear what, you know, your basic scriptures, you know, just to get your basic scriptures explained, that you just run away with it. No. See, the things of God in reference to doctrine is a marathon. It is not a sprint. Yeah, you need to patiently go through these things yet over and over and over and over and over and over times 100 times again. Yeah, so we don't rush these things. Yeah, we don't rush this. We are dealing with generosity, but really we are dealing with Bible interpretation. Yeah, I mean, we all know that in God's palace we are given to what? The ministry of the word, the ministry of the prayer, the ministry of the spirit. Yeah, so we place primary emphasis, or we place emphasis on the ministry of the word. So you might not really get what you're trying to look for. Yeah, you might have an impression of what you would expect the teaching to go like, but no. I would admonish you, stay in there. Yes, stay in there. God's word is being taught. Look at Luke 5:17. Look at Luke chapter 5, verse 17. See it quickly. He says, and it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law. Yeah, see, so when you say doctors of the law, it means PhDs of the law, sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Listen attentively. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. Look at verse 18. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with palsy, yeah, and they sought means to bring him in, and they lay him before. Look at verse 19. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went on up on the housetop. Look at verse 20. And when Jesus saw their faith, what did he say? He said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Follow attentively. What were they bringing Jesus to come and heal? They were bringing Jesus to come and heal their sicknesses. Look at it. Look at verse 17 again. It says, and the power, the last sentence in verse 17, the power of the Lord was readily present to heal. Look at what Jesus said when he now saw the man with palsy. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy faith are forgiven thee. Look at 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, say, who is this? We speak blasphemies. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Remember, all authority is given upon me. So, what is Jesus trying to explain here? It means that the authority of scriptures that makes you see that God is the only one that forgives sins, I am that God. Yes, I am that God. Look at it again. It says, and the scribes were wondering amongst themselves, and they said, why is he speaking blasphemous words? Yeah, who can forgive sins except God, but God alone? The Pharisees and the scribes, they knew that the person responsible for forgiveness of sins was God. What did God do in Jesus's, what did God do at Jesus? He re-enlightened them without them paying attention to it, that he is the God who forgives sin. If I hold your thoughts, go to John chapter 14 quickly. Hold your hands in Luke 5 and go to John 14 quickly. Look at John 14 verse 15, John 14 verse 5. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? Verse 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. What is he saying? I am the way, that is the reality. That word, the truth, is the word reality. Yeah, and the life. So I am the way, that is the reality. I am life. No man cometh unto me, unto the Father, but by me. If you stop there, you would think Jesus is separating himself from the Father. But look at verse 7. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. So you cannot separate Jesus from God. They are one and the same. So if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Look at what Philip now asks. Philip asks in verse 8. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it will be okay for us. See it again. Look at that question of Philip. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it will be okay for us. See verse 19. Jesus said unto him, O fools. Yeah, you see that. See, if they had read scriptures properly, they would have seen in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, when it says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. He shall be called the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the mighty God. They had read that in scriptures. Philip is still asking, Oga, we know you. You are excellent. You are ancient of, you are everything. You are the one that turns scripture upside down. Oga, show us the Father. So Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet you had not known me? Look at it again. Who did Philip say Jesus should show them? Show us the Father. What did Jesus say? Have I been so long time with you and you have not known me? What did Philip say? Show us the Father. What did Jesus say? You have not known me? You see that? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. Who is the Father? The Father is God, the everlasting Father, the mighty God. Isaiah 9 showed us. Remember Luke chapter 5. The scribes and Pharisees says, only God can forgive sins. How did they know? They saw it in scriptures. How did they know? They saw it in scriptures. But Jesus now took upon to point their attention to the fact that I have the full authority to forgive sins. I am he who promised to forgive sins. So, and yet, hast thou not known me, Philip? A good way to infuse Luke 24 verse 25 is what? Oh, foolish Philip, have I been so long time with you and thou hast not known me, Philip? Yes, start with the name and end with the name. He that has seen me hath seen the Father, and also has shown the Father. Look at verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. So the scribes and the Pharisees saw Jesus. They didn't know Jesus was God. Yet, if I run back, go back to Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 9. Look at Isaiah 9, 6. Look at the book of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Look at that carefully. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be what? Now, the name of who? The name of the son that is given. So, his name shall be what? Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Everlasting Father. They saw it clearly in scriptures, but they did not see that Jesus is God. Even Philip, even staying long with Jesus, you see? So, being around for long doesn't mean you understand. Let me say that better. Yeah, that you've been around for long doesn't mean you're automatically an expert. Let me say better. That the duration or the longevity of your presence in an atmosphere doesn't determine the wealth of your knowledge. Hallelujah. So, what did Jesus tell Philip? Philip, what kind of question are you asking? You've been with me so long, and yet you are saying, show us the Father. You've been with me. So, they are supposed to have known that the Son that is given is the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Look at Isaiah 43. Look at Isaiah 43, verse 25. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. So, they should have read in scriptures where God makes a promise to forgive sins. Remember, we are reading Luke 5. Is that true? We are reading Luke 5. We went through John 14 to see that God is Jesus. We went back to Isaiah 9 to see that the Son is the Mighty God, that is the Everlasting Father. We are now back to Isaiah 43, one of the promises or one of the scriptures where you see that God will forgive sins. Look at Isaiah 43, verse 25. He says, I am he that blotted out their transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember their sins. So, when he says, I will not remember their sins, he's not saying that God will forget your sins. No, it's that God wouldn't take into account the sins of mankind. So, they saw it in scripture that only God can what? Can say he will not remember sins, and he will not remember. Only God can blot out transgressions, and he will blot out transgressions. Are we together? So they saw it. So it wasn't entirely wrong for them to say, Jesus, Luke 5, why is this one talk blasphemy against God? Look at it clearly. Look at it very clearly. He says what? I, that is God, I am he that blotted out transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. Go back to Luke 5. Where we are? So, we are trying to explain Matthew 28, 18, right? Yeah, but we're explaining it through the lens of Luke. Look at verse Luke chapter 5, verse 21. Luke 5, remember your fingers should have been here. Luke 5, 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this one? Who is this one? Look at him. Someone that is wearing a robe and sandal. He said, who is this one that is blaspheming? I better go and sit down. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Look at what Jesus said. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering them, said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Look at verse 9. Whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. You see something? You see, for every miracle that was pointed or that was seen in scriptures, they all pointed to the miracle of the resurrection. For every miracle that Jesus performed, he was pointing their attention to the miracle of resurrection. What is that miracle supposed to supply? Forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. Look at verse 24. Yeah, but that ye may know that the Son of Man had power, that the Son of Man had power, that the Son of Man had power. Look at it again. But that ye may know that the Son of Man had power upon the earth to forgive sins. Look at that carefully. That ye may know that the Son of Man, that is God, had power upon the earth, that is power, that is supernatural power. Can we say heaven and earth? Yeah. Can we say, the Son of Man, that is which is of heaven, or that which is of heaven, hath the power, because of the heavenly realm he is of, yeah, upon the earth. Yeah, so in fact, you see, when you read Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven that is on earth, or that is in earth. Yeah, we'll look at that carefully. Just look at that again. So, that had the power upon the earth to forgive sins. Into bracket, he said unto the sick of the prophecy, and I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thy house. What did he do? He pointed their attention to the miracle. What is the miracle? The miracle of that which had power upon earth to forgive sins. Who had power upon earth to forgive sin? I am that I am. Yeah, Isaiah 43 verse 25. So, Jesus healing the sick was a sign that he forgives sins. Let me say better. Jesus healing the sick was a sign that he would heal mankind. What is the healing he supplied? What is the sickness? It's the sickness of sin and death. He has made provision that brings permanent healing. By that, the saint is empowered to heal every other type of sickness. But in healing every other type of sickness, you must remember that all sicknesses point to the miracle. That's why you call healings what? Signs and wonders. What is the sign? That which points your attention to something else. That which points your attention to something else. So, Jesus is calling healing, miracles, signs and wonders. Signs is like signboards that point your attention to the real deal. Hallelujah. Look at Luke 7. Two chapters after, look at Luke 7 again. Look at Luke 7 again. Look at Luke 7, verse 36. We'll not really pay attention to that. Look at Luke 7, verse 48. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven thee. Look at the same thing again. Another group of people. Look at the same thing again. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sin also? Look at it. Why did they say, who is it that forgiveth sin also? Because they have thought that, they had read in scriptures that God is the one who brought out transgressions and forgives sins. What is Jesus doing there? Jesus is taking the authority of scriptures. All together. So, go back to Luke 24 now. Look at Luke 24, where we really are. Look at Luke 24. Yeah, really, we're not really here, but you know we're Matthew 18, Matthew 28, 18. Look at Luke 24, verse 4. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. What does it mean? Everything said is coming to pass or has come to pass. So, in picking and reading Genesis to Malachi, which are books of prophecies and predictions, so to say, so we are holding a book that has events yet to take place. Let me say that better. In reading Genesis to Malachi, have it in your mind as a saint that you are reading a book of prophecies, predictions, or things that are yet to take place. Are we together? So, Matthew 28, where we started from. Look at Matthew 28. Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority of scriptures is given unto me. I am he who scriptures pointed to. So all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So it means that when we read Genesis to Malachi, we must see Jesus. To know you successfully read Genesis to Malachi, you see Jesus. To know you've wrongly read Genesis to Malachi, you read politics, you read biology. That is just a way to show you've wrongly interpreted scriptures. Hallelujah. Now go to John 1. You know, we're really going to Genesis 1, you know. Go to John 1, chapter 1. In the beginning, verse 1, was the Word. Glory to God. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Now, that word there, Word, is the word that is what? The Logos. What is Logos? The message. Yeah, the message, that is the content of word spoken. So when it says in the beginning was the word, it's not saying in the beginning there was a word, like when you mean the word I'm using to speak to you right now. Yeah, in the beginning was God's message, and the message was with God, and the message was God. You see that? Yeah, so that word there, logos, is a word that is used to refer to, used for subject matter. So the subject matter of the word is a message, the theme, the summary. Yeah, the summary was God. That means the summary will be the works of God, the work of God in Christ, rather. Hallelujah. So in the beginning was God's message. That means God's message predated. Yeah, that's better. Yeah, so God's message predated the creation of things. So remember I said something. Moses was using the writings or the story of creation to write about the new creation. Look at Luke 24 again. Go back to Luke 24 quickly. Look at Luke 24 again. Luke 24 verse 44. So what it says there, Luke 24 verse 44. These are the words. What did that mean? You see, that word, the words, we actually mean what is actually like a variance of logos. Yeah, the message. So it means to, now when he's saying these are the words which I spoke, which I speak unto you, is that this is the content of the message I spoke. Glory to God. Now let's pay a little attention to that. That word there, logos, and that has a variation of logo and things like that, is a word usually used for a future event that is to begin or that has begun. Yeah, that word there, logos. Go back to John 1. Go back to John 1. Go back to John 1. John 1 4. Look at John 1 4. Yeah, look at John 1 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. What is the message of God? God said, let there be life. See, that is God's message. What is life? We've looked at that in previous teachings. The light of the glorious gospel. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, whom the God of this world has blinded their hearts. Lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, shines in their hearts. Yeah, so now it means that when we say in him was life and the life was the light of men, is that Genesis chapter 1 is speaking about Christ. Follow their sin. Don't lose track. So can we say in him was life and the life was the light of men? Is that similar to the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters? Yeah, remember, we started on Sunday. You see, that's why I said all our teachings will actually be dependent on themselves. We started on Sunday. Genesis chapter 1. Go back there quickly. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, if you read John tells you in the beginning was the Word. When John told you in the beginning was the Word, where is he teaching from? Genesis chapter 1. Are we together? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. John tells you in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. So it means that, look at it carefully, pay attention to this, but it will come in handy in the next few weeks. It means that if John tells you that in the beginning was God created the heaven and the earth, rather, let me say it better. It means that if John tells us that in the beginning was the Word, it means that when we go to Genesis chapter 1, we should see the Word, which is the message, which is Logos. So, can we say that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth? He's already speaking about God's message. So, can we say Moses' use of heaven and the earth is actually a figurative use of God's message? Remember, I saw this on Sunday. Verse 2, and the earth was without form and void and darkness. What is the earth? Yeah, men. Yeah, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. What is the solution to the darkness that was upon the face of the deep? On Sunday, we saw that word darkness is not 7 p.m. Moses was figuratively writing about obscurity in the hearts of men. So, darkness was upon the heart or the face of the deep. It's actually that there was darkness in the heart of man. What is the solution to that? The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So, can we say the Spirit of God moved is equal to God is the Word, and that is the message of God by John 1? Say that again. The Spirit of God, can we say that's the message of God? Look at it again. Is the Spirit of God the life of God? Think about that, isn't it? Yeah, think about that. Can we say the Spirit of God is actually the life of God? If you remember carefully in our teaching on leading of the Spirit, we said something, the Spirit of God can be what? The Spirit of Spirit or God of God. Yeah, remember I said something again, that Moses' use of Spirit of God is just to show that what? God communicates by Spirit or in the Spirit or by spirituals. So when you say, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water, can we say the life of God? Look at verse 3, and God said, let there be life. Does that make sense? John 8:12, leading of the Spirit. And God said, let there be life, and there was life. What is life? Life is light. What is light? Light is the supply of light, or light is the supply that God gave to darkness. So, beginning of, or the opening book of your Bible shows you the remedy to sin and death. Darkness upon the face of the deep is sin and death. Without form and void is sin and death. Yeah, effect of sin and death. Yeah, look at it. So darkness upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered, or the Spirit of God moved, is equal to what? The life of God was made present. Look at it this way. Come on, John 3:16. Yeah, popular John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes shall not perish but have everlasting life. What is the everlasting life? The Spirit of God. So when you say, and the Spirit of God moved, what does that mean? Everlasting life. When you say everlasting life, what does that mean? Everlasting light. What is everlasting light? And God said, let there be light, and there was light. So that light is not the sun and moon and star. Look at it again. Look at verse 14. Yeah, quickly, verse 14. And God said, let there be light in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let there be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. This is another light. So let there be light in verse 3 will not be the light that shows you the signs and seasons. So when Moses said, God said, let there be light, what is Moses saying? God said, let my spirit be made supplied. My spirit is the supply that quenches darkness. Yeah, my spirit is the supply that quenches obscurity in the hearts of men. Okay, hold your thoughts there. Go to John 1 quickly. Go to John chapter 1. Look at John chapter 1, verse 4. In him, when you say in him, who is that? In Christ. In Christ. Look at it again. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. God said, let there be light. What did that mean? God said, let my... So, look at it. When you see God said, let there be light, what is God doing? God is saying, I'm making my light available to all. What is God really saying? I'm giving my life to all. As I say, as a saint, you don't have a life to give God. Rather, as an unbeliever. You see, when you are reaching out to souls, when you go for a conference, you don't gather among people that are brewing and say, if you want to give your life to Christ, we know what you're talking about. It's about salvation. But you don't have a life to give. God gave his life. We are to receive the life. In receiving that life, we give ourselves sacrificially. So when you say, I give my life to God, it means that I'm in my daily activities, I'm supplying service among saints to give as a reference or give in reference to God. So what do you do when you are not born again? A man who is not born again doesn't have life, so he has to receive life. Yeah, a man who is born again has received life and received light, and by extension, he serves the brethren. So in him was life, that is light. Look at it again. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. See verse 5. And the light shined in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. What was happening in Genesis 1:2? And there was darkness upon the face of the deep, and God said, let there be light. So you can read Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 into John chapter 1 verse 5. Look at it again. So you can see Genesis chapter 1 verse 2. Yeah, if I can remember, it says, and the earth was without form and void. Yeah, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Right? And the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And there was the light that shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. This is what I just did. I infused Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, 2, 3, or verse 1 and 2, basically, into John chapter 1, verse 5. John is teaching from Genesis. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? See, when John was alive, the book of John, when he was talking about these things, the book of John was not in existence. So John was teaching from Genesis. So, Genesis 1, verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was the light that shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. What is the light? The glorious gospel. Hallelujah. Look at verse 14. And the word, yeah, remember verse 1. And the word was God. Yeah, so can you say the word is equal to God? So let's read verse 14 and replace word with God. Look at it again. And the word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. Let's replace that with God. And God was made flesh. Look at verse 1. Go back to verse 1. John 1:1. In the beginning was the word, that is the message, and the message, that is the word, was God, and the message was God. The word was God. So, verse 14, and God became flesh, God was made flesh, and dwelt amongst us. Glory to God. Now, you see that word there, dwelt amongst us, is actually a word that means to tabernacle. Yeah, you see, we'll look at something shortly. That word, the tabernacle, was first used by who? Moses, yeah, in his writings. Yeah, you see that what he called the tabernacle, the temple, and things like that. So, and the word was made flesh, that is, God put on flesh and tabernacled amongst men. and dwelt amongst us. Now, what is, you see, when John was writing the book of John chapter 1, what he had in front of him was Genesis to Malachi. If you read the book of Exodus very well, you will see the use of tabernacle. If you backtrack into Exodus, Moses' writing in Exodus, you see that Moses in Exodus began to build a tabernacle where he said God will dwell. But look at Acts 7. Look at Acts 7:47. Remember, Moses spoke about a temple or a tabernacle where God will dwell. Look at Acts 7. But Solomon built him an house. What do you call it? Solomon's temple, Solomon's porch. Look at what Philip tells us, importantly. Look at what he says there. Look at verse 47 again. But Solomon built him an house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, and said, as said as the prophet. Look at that carefully. Did the prophet say that God would dwell in temples? Yes. What did Philip tell? So, Philip, yeah, if I'm not mistaken, Philip was standing in the tabernacle. Yeah, that's Philip, most likely, yeah? So, howbeit, the Most High, so, a good way to read verse 48 would be, even though the scripture said that God dwells in temples, howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Let me allow you to think a little. So if God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, that means even though you might see scriptures that say God led Solomon to build a temple, God didn't send him to build a temple. That's instructive. It's, you know, we've dealt with a lot of this in our lean on spirits. Yeah, God asked me to build 20 million capacity. No, if you have members large enough that need 20 million capacity, you don't need to be led to build it. So Philip was in the temple when he said this. He said, but Solomon built him an house. Howbeit, the Most High doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. God only dwells in temples made by his hands. Let me say that better. The only temple that God lives in is the temple that is you and I. God doesn't live in auditoriums. God doesn't live in physical buildings. No. Philip was in the temple and said it. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So Moses was saying, let's build God a tabernacle. Solomon picked up the task. He built God a big tabernacle. No. But what happens? Jesus said, destroy this temple and I'll build it in 3 days. But John 2 now tells us he spoke of his body. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Now, when you say heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool, don't think of one Mount Zion big giant. Is God big? He's big. Yes, big enough, but the saint is big enough to house God. Yeah, so if you say God is big and God is massive, that's fine. I agree with you. That's true. Yeah, but the saint is big. No matter how big God is, the saint is big enough to house God. Oh, glory to God. That's the reality. So when he says heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool, he's saying one and the same thing. Yeah, really. You see that footstool actually has to do with where authority is being exercised. But really, it's the same thing. Like we saw in our teaching. We saw in our teaching 2 weeks ago. We said something, yeah? When you look at the sky, what you see as sky and cloud, what your mind tells you is heaven, is actually earth. Yeah? Find it in a place in your heart to believe. Yeah, that's why you see space scientists or space rockets can fly out of that thing you call heaven and there's another thing you call space. Yeah? So when you look up to the sky, what you see is the sky and the cloud. Even though we have conventionally begun to call it heaven, no, that is not where God stays. So when you say heaven is my throne, he's not saying the sky is my throne. Yeah, these are figurative writings. And we must to understand heaven and earth, we must examine and have a critical study as to how the first person that used it. Who is that? Moses. So heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, says the Lord? Or what is this place of my rest? So where is the place that God wanted to build for himself to rest? Where? The believer. You and I are the dwelling place for God. Hallelujah. So we saw something in John 1:14. Go back to John 1:14. And God became flesh and dwelt amongst men. That word there, dwelt and tabernacled amongst men. So the tabernacle. So what is Moses teaching? So the Moses teaching of a tabernacle in Exodus is equal to what? The Logos of Genesis. Let me say better. In Genesis chapter 1, we see the message. In the beginning, God is the Word, or God was the Word. That means in Genesis chapter 1, we see God's message. So it means that God's message in Genesis chapter, in the book of Genesis, is equal to God's message in the book of Exodus, which Moses supplied or presented as a building of a tabernacle. Jesus is the fulfillment of both of them. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I hope you're learning something this morning. Or rather, this evening. I hope you're learning something this evening. So, heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Don't think of what you would ideally think. I know you're trying to explain God is big. Yes, but God is big. But the saint is big enough to house God. Now, let's pay attention to something else. Not something else. The same thing. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. We saw something on Sunday. We saw something on Sunday, which I will not go into in details today. Yeah, you want to learn what we learned on Sunday, please lay your hands on the track, because it's an explicit teaching on the first fruit. Yeah, we've not finished it. In fact, this particular series is the first fruit also. Yeah, but imagine, I've not mentioned first fruit in the past 50 minutes. That's how God's word is. Yeah, it will make sense in the last 10 minutes of today's teaching. Remember in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, yes, God created the heavens and the earth. Beautiful. We saw that the word beginning is the word that means Bereshit in the Greek and Reshit in the Hebrew. We studied that exhaustively on Sunday. We saw that word Reshit was explored well by Paul in Colossians, not Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We saw that Reshit is equal to beginning, is equal to firstborn, is equal to first fruit, is equal to first harvest. We saw that, right? We saw that on Sunday. Look at Colossians chapter 1. We saw that Moses, after speaking about Reshit, Paul now exhaustively explains Reshit within 5 verses in Colossians chapter 1. Verse 13 or verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, that is the forgiveness of sins. Verse 14, who is the image of the invisible God? We explained Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 or 27, that the image of God is Christ. He now says, the firstborn of every creature is shade of Reshit. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And we said that thrones, principalities, and powers, and all those things are not always talking about demons. Those are more of ministry gifts. And he is before all things, another shade of Reshit, firstborn, and by him all things consist. And he is the head, another shade of Reshit, or Rosh, yeah, Hebrew manuscripts, remember that on Sunday. He is the head of the body, or that is the church, who is the beginning, yet Reshit, Bereshit. He now says, the firstborn, that is another shade of Reshit, or Bereshit, from the dead, that in him, that in all things he might have preeminence. You see, that word there, preeminence, is the word that also means to hold first place, or to be the first, or firstly. Yeah, remember that teaching. We said something from Exodus 23 and Leviticus 23, or Exodus chapter 15 and things like that. We saw that word Reshit can also mean the first or firstly. So Genesis chapter 1 can read, firstly, God created the heavens and the earth. Yeah, that same word, Reshit, firstly, preeminence in the Greek. So that word there, preeminence, it means what? It means what? It's a shade of, really, more like a shade of Bereshit. Yeah, so it means to hold the first place. So when it says that in him, all things, he might have the preeminence, what would the all things be? It should be the fall or the people that he is the firstborn begotten from the dead of. Let me say it better. Hold the thoughts. Look at 18. He is the head of the body. What is the body? That is the church. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead. So upon resurrection, Christ is the firstborn from the dead. Yeah, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Hold the thoughts there. Go to Ephesians quickly. Ephesians chapter 5. Look at Ephesians 5 quickly. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Oh, glory. Look at Ephesians 5:30. Run there, please. Follow attentively. Verse 30. See what it says there. It says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Remember, when Paul wrote this, what he had as scripture was Genesis to Malachi. Think about it. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Look at it again. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. Look at verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and they shall be joined, and he shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Look at what Paul now tells you. See, in case you think Genesis 2 is about Adam and Eve, verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak, that is, Moses spoke concerning Christ and the church. He now says, nevertheless, let everyone love your wife and all of that. So, for this cause shall a man live. Where do you see that? Genesis 2. What do you see in verse 30? For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bone. Run Genesis 2 quickly. Look at Genesis 2 quickly. Genesis 2, verse 23. Remember. Genesis, Ephesians 5, verse 30 says that what? We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. Look at Genesis 2, verse 23. And Adam said, this is now the bone of my bone, the flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Dear saints, when Paul read Genesis 2 and explained to us, what did he tell you? I speak concerning Christ and the church. So you see, Adam, in Genesis 2:23, this is now the bone of my bone. Paul tells you, we are members of his bone, of his flesh, of his body. So the Adam that Moses wrote about in Genesis 2:23 is not the Adam of mankind, really. But okay, let me say this way. The Adam that Moses wrote about in Genesis 2, verse 23, is actually Christ. Paul tells you, for I speak of a mystery, which is Christ and the church. We've done exhaustive teachings on these things over and over. We'll do them again. So it means that, look at it. So what you see, verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. Who is the Adam? Christ. Who is Eve? The church. Yeah, so look at 23 again. And Adam said, this is now the bone of my bone, the flesh of my flesh. It shall be called woman. So who is the woman of Christ? It is the church. So Christ is the head, the church is the body. Yeah, so we have been taken out of Christ upon resurrection to become woman. Are we together? Yeah, so she shall be called the woman because she was taken out of man. Look at 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. What is deep sleep? Figurative for what? Jesus slept. How did Jesus sleep? By dying. So, when you see, God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam and he slept. That is, Christ died. And he took one of his ribs. What is that? The church is formed upon the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Hallelujah. So, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he the church. You see that? You see that? Go back to Colossians. Go back to Colossians. We're not paying attention to this today. Go to Colossians 1. Look at Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Yeah? Verse 18. And he is the Adam of the Eve. What did that mean? What did I do? And he is the head of the body. What is the body? The church, you and I. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So the way Adam slept figuratively, which is by Christ died and resurrected, is the same way that God would resurrect the saint who sleeps in Christ. Paul now tells you in Romans, yeah, the same spirit that rose Christ from the dead dwells in us. He will quicken our mortal body. So Christ is the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So Christ takes the first place of those who will rise from the dead. Are we together? Are we together? Beautiful. Yeah? So, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. John tells you that is God's message. Let there be light, the Spirit of God moved. Follow attentively. So, it means that, like we said, Moses used the writings of the beginning of creation to write about a new beginning. That is the new creation. 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 Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we pay attention to how Adam used that word attentively on Sunday. Now, let's quickly look at something before we go this evening. Why are these things given in parables? Remember on Sunday, we looked at Mark chapter, John chapter 12, when he said, except a seed falls to the ground and dies, it abideth alone. And that was how I was speaking about Christ and the church. Hallelujah. Yeah? Look at John 12. Look at John 12. Let's say that again. Look at John 12. John 12, 24. Look at John 12, 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man, a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much life. We saw that on Sunday. Look at verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Look at verse 32. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all unto me. If you have a good Bible, that word there, men, is in italics. Yeah, it's in italics. It's not in the original manuscript. Yeah. So if I be lifted up, I will draw all unto me. Yeah. Verse 33. This he said, signifying what death he should die. So what did he say in verse 24? If a seed doesn't die, it abideth alone. So if Jesus is the seed, like we saw in Galatians 2:3-16, now to Abraham was the promise made as of seed, as of one and not of many. Yeah, so we saw that except before the seed falls to the ground and dies, it abided alone. So now look at it this way. So if Jesus is the seed, what do you get from a seed that falls into the ground and dies? It will be much harvest. We saw on Sunday that when we see the use of seed to be a person, the harvest has to be people. So Moses, in explaining the new creation, it will mean that the work of salvation will be explained as harvest. Look at verse 32 again, John 12:32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw. Yeah, so you know when you sing that song, lift Jesus high. Lift Jesus high, lift him up for the world to see. Dear saints, yeah, when you are singing that song, what you really mean, I would say, we understand that you're trying to say is amplify the banner of God. We know that, we understand that. But if you're reading it in context of John 12, lift Jesus high means, look at it, it tells you in verse 3, he said this signifying what death he should die. So what is lift Jesus high? It means that he will die on the cross, lifted high rather. Are we together? Okay, in fact, look at this. Go to Mark 4. Look at Mark 4. Why did Jesus teach you parables? Look at Mark 4 verse 1. Remember, we saw that. Go to Matthew 13. Let's see Matthew 13. Look at Mark 4 about the seed on Sunday. Look at Matthew 13 verse 34. Look at Matthew's Gospel 13 verse 34. Look at it. And these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. And without a parable spake he not unto them. What does that mean? That means Jesus used parables to speak. Without a parable spake he not unto. So he spoke mostly with parables. So look at it again. Verse 34. And these things spake Jesus unto the multitudes in parables. And without parables spake he not unto them. What is parable? He started saying that it might, verse, look at verse 35 first, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables and I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now, can foundation of the world there be the beginning? Yeah? Can the foundation of the world there be the beginning? So, now remember, when Jesus is teaching, it means that he is teaching from Old Testament books. Where does that statement come from? Look at verse 5 again. That it might be fulfilled which are spoken by the prophets. What did the prophet say? I will open my mouth in parables and I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. That was quoted from Psalm 78. Run to Psalm 78 quickly. Psalm 78 verse 2. Psalm 78 verse 2. I will open my mouth in a parable and I will utter dark sayings of old. What would that be replaced in verse 35 of Matthew 13? From the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world. So look at verse 1, Psalm 78. So this is an utterance. Jesus now quoted this. He says, give ear, O my people, give ear to my law. Incline your ears to my words of my mouth, or the words of my mouth. For I will open my mouth in parables. That means, what is he saying? So it means that before Jesus started teaching in parables, there were prophecies ahead of him that told us to pay attention to his parables. Look at it. I will open my mouth in a parable. This is Psalm. This is years before Jesus came. I will open my mouth in a parable and I will utter dark sayings from the or that is similar or that which or similar to that from the foundation of the world. Look at 3. Which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. What is that? From Genesis. From Genesis. Let's pay a little attention to that word parable. Parable, that word parable, you know, is the word that is mashal. Word that is mashal, that word parable is the Greek, is the word that is mashal, the Hebrew word mashal. That word, the parable, is the Hebrew word mashal. The Greek word of that same word is parabole. Yeah, so mashal is M-A-S-H-A-L. The Greek word is parabole. That's parabole. That is P-R-A. Parabole. Parabole, B-I-B-O-L, you know how to spell bole, yeah, B-O-L-E, so parabole, not parabole, yeah, para, then bole. Now, it's a word that means to place one thing by the side of another, yeah, Let's explain parables a little. It's a word that means to place one thing by the side of another. Now imagine a student asking a question, imagine as a pastor, I come to church and I'm teaching one day, for instance, and I'm trying to explain prayer to us. You know, and I give an example and I say something like, imagine a student asking questions to the lecturer. And the lecturer gives an answer. Oh yes, that is how prayer works. It will not be wise of you to begin to believe that prayer is student asking lecturer for a question. No. Or asking lecturers questions for answers. What did I do? I put the idea of prayer, that is man communicating to God and receiving, side by side with a student asking a lecturer and receiving. Yeah, or imagine, use an example of going to the bank. Yeah, and I'll say, imagine you go to the bank and request for money from your account. Yeah, that is what prayer is. For you to think that going to the bank to request for money is prayer, yeah, you need to check something a lot. What is parabole, mashal, is placing of something or placing something by the side of another. So usually using something else to explain another. The something that might be used might make sense, but that is not the sense of what it is making. I'll say that better. Look at it. When Jesus gave a parable like we looked at on Sunday, the sower sowed the word. He first of all said the sower went out to sow. He used the parable of a farmer practicing agriculture, going to the farmland to drop a seed. What was he teaching about? Farming or God's harvest? It couldn't have been farming. It is God's relationship with mankind in seed form. Are we together? So it means that, I will open my mouth in parables and I'll utter dark sayings of old. It means that from Genesis chapter 1 is what you call dark saying. Where is dark saying found? It's found in the heart of a man who doesn't believe. So Genesis chapter 1 is a parable of God's work or salvation. What is a parable? A parable is using a story to illustrate another story. Let me say better. A parable can be said to be using a story to illustrate another thing, or using a story to point your attention to something else. Hallelujah. Yeah, using illustrations. So, ideally in scriptures, parables are the use of illustrations to demonstrate spiritual things. So, when you hear a parable, take note and pay attention to what spiritual implication it has. Go back to Matthew 13 quickly. Matthew 13. Look at Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 10. Glory to God. Look at Matthew 13, verse 10. His disciples, Matthew 13, verse 10. So what it says there. And the disciples came and said unto him, why are you speaking in parables? See, look at it. Yeah? Matthew 13, verse 10. And disciples came and said unto him, why speaketh thou unto them in parables? Look at this answer. Jesus answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Is it that God chose not to give them, or because of the hardness of the heart, they cannot receive it? Take note of that. Listen to that teaching on metonymy, right? That figure of speeches by Moses. So it is not given to them because of the slant of their heart. Let me say better. God gives to all mankind, but some men will receive and some men will not receive. The difference between these two categories of men is the slant of their hearts. In as much as you say, but God did not give it to them. God is present but absent. Yeah, lay your hands on that teaching. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever have not, for him shall be taken away, even a heart. So, therefore speak I to them in parable. What are the parables? Parabole, mashal. Because they seeing, they see not. And hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand. Let me say it again. They seeing, they see not. Or they see not. So, their eyes are open, but they cannot see. Their ears are open, but they cannot hear. They do not understand. Look at verse 14. Jesus now quotes from Isaiah the prophet. He now says, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. What did the prophet of Isaiah say? By hearing ye shall hear, and ye shall not understand. That means your ears will be very open to listen to the words being spoken, but you will not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. Why is it going to be that way? The slant of unbelief in the heart. Look at verse 14. This is, I gave the answer, but look at the answer in verse 15. This is because these people's hearts are waxed gross. What did I just say? The reason why by seeing and seeing, you will not see, is that your heart is wax gross. Their ears are torn, or their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes, they have closed. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Verse 16. But blessed are ye, are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Hallelujah. So, parables are basically used for those who do not believe. So, why did Moses use parables to teach in Genesis chapter 1 the plan of salvation? It is because the heart of people were waxed gross. Yeah? Now, take note of something. It means that we've concluded that our water my heart is dark saying as that of said in the foundation of the world. It means that Moses was speaking in parables from Genesis chapter 1. You see, that book you call Proverbs is what you, similar to parables, use of parables. Yeah, really. They actually, we need to revisit Proverbs one of these days. Let me put your attention to something. You know, as I'm talking to you right now, imagine I'm writing a book to you right now, and all of you buy the book by the end of this week. Imagine in my book, I use examples of, a NEPA took light, and that's how it shift. I heard a shout. So I was in my room, and NEPA sees light, and I heard a shout from outside saying that, what? There is light somewhere. There is no light here. If I write that book and you read it today in 2020, dear saints, I hope you know that for a man in England to understand what I have just written, he has to read it as though he is the audience I'm writing to. What do I mean? Technology today, we're using it. So think about it. As at 2000, when phone was introduced in Nigeria, the phones that were in vogue were Nokia, or was Nokia. One of the phones in vogue was Nokia 3310. Imagine I wrote a book in 2003 and I said, oh, and my phone started ringing with one Chinese noise. Yeah? Now, everybody knows how Chinese noise sounds in this day and time. Imagine in 2050, when your children might never have the privilege of seeing Nokia 3310, for them to understand the book I wrote to you in 2003, they must take the position of the audience of 2003. What am I saying? We are not Moses' audience. When Moses was writing, he wrote to a people. Are we together? When he wrote the first five books of the Bible, he was writing to a group of people. In the midst of these people, we had people who their hearts were waxed gross. Moses in Genesis chapter 1 wasn't writing to God's palace. He was writing to a group of people. So he used their understanding of their day-to-day activities to communicate God's plan of salvation. So he paid attention to Moses' illustration. We must pay attention to Moses' illustration. Let me say that better. In listening to Moses, we must listen to Moses. What do I mean? In reading Moses, you must read Moses. I'm saying the same thing, right? Yeah. In listening to Moses, we must listen to Moses. So, we were not Moses' audience. Why did Moses write? Jesus tells you, these people's heart is wax gross. So, there's a description of people that fits the parable that we see in scriptures. So, in reading those parables, when you see people who take parables for literal, yeah, it means that what? There is something called their heart is wax gross. In fact, go to Exodus 32. Look at Exodus 32 verse 9. Exodus 32 verse 9. Look at Exodus 32 verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen these people. Is it that kind of conversation? And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen these people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. You see, stiff neck. When you say stiff-necked people, it's a figure of speech also. It's not saying your neck is stiff, you cannot turn left and right. No, it's a description of the state of their heart. Not that your neck is not moving. No, it means that the people were rebellious. They were hard-hearted. Their heart was waxed gross. They were cruel. They were stubborn. Yeah, imagine. Moses quickly went, let me quickly go and collect one law. Before Moses came, they came back. Before Moses came, they built a serpent to themselves. Yeah, Moses, come and install God. Quickly, come and install God. Yeah, when Moses now came, what did they say? Oh God, we're trying a WhatsApp number. It wasn't going. Message was just showing one tick. It wasn't going. Yeah, that's stiff-necked people. That's stiff-necked people. That means they had hardness of heart. So a lot of things that Moses, look at it. Look at verse 8. Exodus 32 verse 8. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, a molten calf. What does that mean? Because of the hardness of their heart, they developed a molten calf. The reason why Moses used a temple to illustrate God's indwelling of mankind is because of the stiff-necked people he wrote to. Are we together? Philip tells you, standing in the temple, God doesn't dwell in places made by hands of men. So, they were stiff-necked people that Moses wrote to. If I look at Deuteronomy 32, Deuteronomy 32 verse 20. Deuteronomy 32 verse 20. See it again. Deuteronomy 32 verse 20. Deuteronomy 32 verse 20. See, and he said, I will hide my face from them. Does God hide his face? No, that's a figure of speech. We've seen that already in previous teachings. Lay your hands on Investigative Scripture Series 1 and Series 2. It will help you again and again in Bible interpretation. So when he said, and he said, I will hide my face from them, God doesn't hide his face. Yeah, God, there is no atom or outer of darkness in God. He is full of light. Yeah, so I will hide my face from them is a figure of speech. What does that mean? God's face is hidden from stiff-necked people. So if you have believer A, believer B, or if you have a man A and man B, and the word of God is preached to both of them, and one has faith and the other doesn't have faith, the one that has faith, God has revealed himself to him. The one that doesn't have faith, God has revealed himself to him, but because of the slant of unbelief in his heart, he cannot receive what God has revealed. Yeah, so when he says, I will hide my face from them, I will see what their hand shall be. Yeah, God is not saying, you will see, you will see. He's not snapping fingers, saying, it should be at the, you will see. No, no, no. Figurative expression that in rejecting what God has made supply, or God, what God has supplied, there is what? A recompensation. Are we together? Look at it. For they are very forward generation, children of whom or in whom is no faith. So it means that stiff-necked people is equal to children who have no faith, is equal to people whose hearts have been waxed gross. So I equated Exodus chapter 32 to Deuteronomy chapter 32 to Matthew 13. So Moses communicated God's word using parables. So Moses used stories to write about the creation of the believer. So what do we see? Go back to Matthew 28. Go to Matthew 28. Matthew 18. Sorry, Matthew 13 rather. Matthew 13. Let's try to find us around here. Look at Matthew 13. Verse 13. Therefore speak I to them in parables. Why? Because they seeing shall seeing, they see not. They hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand. Can we say that is equal to they are stiff-necked? Yes, yes, yes. I just equated it to Exodus chapter 3. Can we equate it to their children who have no faith? Yes, yes, yes. Same thing, same thing. Look at 14. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. That's Isaiah. What did Isaiah say? By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand. Is it because God's word cannot be understood? No, because your heart is full of no faith. Your heart is full of unbelief. It's because you are stiff-necked. Look at 15. For these people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have been closed. What do you think Jesus is describing? He's describing the state of a heart, or the heart of people who have no faith, who are stiff-necked. Hallelujah. Yeah, hallelujah. So we need to pay attention to the parables that Jesus used, which will actually be replicated as the parables that Moses used, and it will be equal to what? All fulfilled now in Christ Jesus. You know, it's important to know that a lot of them practice agriculture. So that's why you see a lot of farming was used to explain God's word. Yes, seed, farmer, sow, seed. Yeah, so it is because of the hardness of heart. Listen to this carefully. It's because of the hardness of heart. It's because of the heart that is full of unbelief, or that has a slant of unbelief, that you see people start giving seed as money to reap something. Yeah, it takes a covetous heart to think that by sowing a seed to whoever anointed the man is, you will become rich overnight, or in 1 year, or in 2 years. No, it is full of delusion. It's full of a slant. It is expressing a slant of unbelief. In fact, let me see what I want to say. But it's deceptive to think that by sowing seed, by giving offering as a seed, or by giving tithe as a seed, yeah, you become rich. No, it is one of the greatest deceptions that has eaten so deep into Christianity in our day. But we trust God. God's word prevails. Hallelujah. God's word prevails. So it means that Moses, in teaching about seed, is not teaching about how you should necessarily go and farm. See, you don't need to read the Bible to know how to plant seed on your farmland. But you need to read the Bible to understand how God plants his seed on his farmland. Hey, don't leave me. Yeah. So in the book of Genesis, when you read Genesis, it's not a book to argue how long the earth was created. See, try and use another book for that. Try and use another book for that. Jesus tells you, look at Mark 4:13. See what it says. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? What is the parable? Look at verse 3. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. What did he tell them in verse 13? If you don't know this parable, how will you know all the parables? What did he now say? The sower sowed the word. So it means that in going back to Genesis, when we see a seed being produced after his kind, what happens? The sower sowed the word. So the book of Genesis is not to argue when the earth was created or not. No, it is to argue and to defend that God's plan of resurrection and redemption has been from time memorial. It predated what? The creation of things. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So look at Luke 8. Luke 8:11. See what it says in Luke 8:11. See what it says there. Remember, we saw something in Mark 4:13. Know not this parable, how you know others. What did he now say? The sower sowed the word. Look at the similar narrative of that seed story we looked at on Sunday. Look at Luke 8:11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. Hold your hands there. Go back to Genesis 1:11. Go back to Genesis 1:11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it is so. Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And her seed shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So Moses shows us the consistent use of seed. Go back to Luke 8:11. Remember, your hand is supposed to be in Luke 8:11. See what it says. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. Go back to John 1. John 1:1. In the beginning was the word of God. Does that make sense now? In the beginning was the word of God, and the word was with God, and the word of God was God. Luke 8:11. This is now the parable is saying this. The seed is the word of God. So in the beginning was the seed. Make sense? The seed was the word of God, or the seed was with God, and the seed was God. So when that seed is planted, except a seed falls and dies, it abided alone. What is the seed? The word of God. What is the word of God? The message of God, the logos. So God as a seed submits himself to be planted in the ground. That is what? Figurative what? Submits himself to be killed by men, yet the death, and he resurrects. Upon resurrection, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So in the beginning was the seed, and the seed was with God, and the seed was God. Look at John 1:14. And the word was made flesh, and the seed 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 was made flesh, and dwelt among us. So the seed is the word of God. Yes? Hallelujah. So Genesis 3:15, the ultimate promise. Yeah, the seed shall bruise. Who is the seed? The message, the love of God found in Christ. That is Christ himself. Glory to God. Let's end in Genesis chapter 1. Remember, I said something very interesting on Sunday. We saw something very interesting on Sunday. You want to lay your hands on that teaching on Sunday? It's free. We don't sell our teachings. It's free. You want to lay your hands on that teaching again? Look at Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Remember, the sower sowed the word. Where does the sower sow the word? In the hearts of men. So can we say the earth is what? Speaking about men. Heaven speaking about that which is of God. Yeah? So the heaven speaking about men, or that which is of God. Can we say the heaven is equal to God's seed? If John tells you in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, can we say from Genesis chapter 1, we can already see God's message, which is God's seed, which is God's Word? So the earth was without form, is the heart of man was in unbelief. What does that mean? Darkness was upon the face of the heart of man. That means the heart of man was teeth naked. No faith. What does he call it? Waxed gross. So when you see heaven on earth, can we say God sows his seed as his son on the earth? How does he do that? By supplying a redemptive gospel to the hearts of men. So the heart that receives that is what? Part of the harvest. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. It's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way this evening. I trust you've been able to learn one or two things here and there. Yeah, we've been able to establish the first, the seed and how seed has been used from Genesis. We started on Sunday and we saw that through today. And we looked at how Adam fell into a deep sleep, and that's figuratively speaking about Jesus died, and upon resurrection, Adam falling into a deep sleep is equal to Jesus died, which is equal to the seed planted, which is equal to what? Resurrection that brings forth more harvest. Until I come away again, Jesus remains glorified. Stay joyful, stay prayerful. Cheers. I love you all.